please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me.
I'm always interested in the way the scriptures are laid out. There are some parts that are very doctrinal. There are some parts that are very practical. And there are some parts that kind of live on us. They get us because they're examples. Here is an example of two people that Paul liked very much, who he sent to be his emissaries to the church at Philippi. I start out the introduction with just a simple statement. I think it's an important one. Examples are important. Remember years ago when I was working for the state of Michigan, I saw on one desk statement that has always stuck in my mind. What you are, shout so loud, I cannot hear a word you are saying. I think we need to think about that, because sometimes when it comes to presenting the gospel, we forget the importance of the example part. Over the years, I've seen that the issues in evangelism and the emphases in evangelism have swung back and forth. One was everything needed to be confrontational evangelism. You need to say it. You need to go to people and tell them they need to hear the gospel. And yet, some people who went the other direction said, well, everything needs to be lifestyle. Everything needs to be our example. And I think, as in usually when you have a pendulum swing, the truth's in the middle. You need both to tell them and to live it. And if you are not living it when you're telling them, sometimes what you are clamors so loud they can't hear a word you're saying. It's an important thing. The Apostle Paul recognized this truth. So when he chose those who would go to Philippi to represent him and to minister for him as his emissaries, he sent two people that were great examples. Timothy is one of those in verses 19 to 24, and Epaphroditus is another one in verses 25 through 30. I know last time I went through Ephesians many years ago, I preached this in two sections, but I really think they go together. These are two men that Paul pointed out as people he was going to send to them. And notice how he is going to represent or recommend them to these people. But before we do that, let's pray, and then we'll talk about that some more. Our Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for the Word of God and how practical and how straightforward it is to us. I pray that as we look at these examples that Paul cites for us of people he's going to send, that we might be able to find ourselves in our own character represented in these folks. And if they're not, I pray that it would challenge us to help us to grow in you so that we might be like Timothy and like Epaphroditus, that we might serve you well. We pray that you'd bless us as we spend this time looking at your word, recognizing that it is there because you chose to put it there, and that we need to learn from it. I pray that you'd help us to do that by the Spirit of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We start out with Timothy. When the Apostle Paul sent Timothy to these Philippians, he did not include a resume of all that the work that Timothy did for Paul in his ministry. A lot of times we don't see that. We read through these books and we read them as a pastor preaches, and generally you avoid, you just go over the top of, not trying to not look at them, but just they don't seem to be all that important, these references to different people that had ministry for Paul. For example, Timothy is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this reason, this is Paul speaking, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, whom will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every place or every church. And then again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, find again a reference to Timothy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and to send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. The thing you find with Timothy is Timothy was one of these people that had pretty extensive ministry. I think that's interesting because when we go through 1 and 2 Timothy, we always talk about Timothy was sort of a timid guy, and God had to encourage him through Paul to realize all these things. And yet Timothy was the one that Paul would frequently send to these young churches, and he would go by himself, and he would teach them, and he would lead them, and he would help them. So he must not have been as timid as we thought so in the first place. He was somebody who really did allow the Lord to use him. But Timothy was a man who loved God's people and would therefore naturally love the Philippians. And so Paul, when he sent him, he didn't send him with a great resume of all the works that Timothy did. You know, you need to pay attention to him because he was helpful in Corinth and he was helpful in Thessalonica. You need to pay attention to him because he is a faithful guy. And so he writes to him concerning the kind of person that Timothy was, not just the kind of work that he did. So he wrote about him, and he says that Timothy was a man who loved God's people naturally. In verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Timothy was a guy that would go there, and he would naturally care for those people. He was not unlike, I always think of Barnabas with this, you know, when the church in Jerusalem heard about the work of God that was going on in Antioch, they needed to know that it was a true work of God and not some kind of heretical thing happening, because it was happening far away from them, and you couldn't just jump on the plane or something and fly up there. Somebody had to take a major trip. Somebody had to pretty much uproot their life for a long time to go up there. And they needed somebody who would be of the right mind, that he would be able to tell if it was true or not. And if it was true, he would be prone to encourage them, not discourage them. And so they picked on our man Barnabas, who we know by his nickname, Son of Consolation, and he goes up there. And he would be a good guy to go. He would remind them, he would encourage them in the grace of God that's in their midst, and he would remind them of the need to be close to God, which is what Barnabas did. That's exactly what Timothy would do. He would be a guy who would recognize God's grace in their midst, and he would encourage them to stay faithful to God. He was a man of that kind of nature, and that was the important thing there. He was a special man because others available to Paul seemed available for Paul to send to them were not of this mind. This verse causes all kinds of discussion in the commentaries. I don't remember this the last time I went through Philippians, but I think every commentary I have makes some kind of discussion about this, because it seems like an unkind statement. For all seek their own, not the things that are Christ Jesus. And everybody discusses now, is Paul talking about everybody else in the world? Is he talking about other people that were available to him to send? What was he saying when he said that? And I think what he's trying to do is emphasize how important Timothy was in his view of things and how unusual it was compared to many other believers. And I think this is a very convicting statement. Where is our priority? Do you remember the beginning of this chapter? Many, many moons ago when we were there, and he talked about we need to all seek not our own things, but the things of others. And that's Timothy is the epitome of that. He's somebody who is not seeking his own benefit in doing this ministry. He is seeking the benefit of God. He's more interested in them and their needs spiritually than he is in his own prophet in what's going on in his life. And that's where this contrast, I think, comes out. For everyone else, all, whoever they are, seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. They desire things other than a single-minded devotion to Christ and his cause. I think first, he wrote it for a couple of reasons. First, he wrote it that we might, he might show us what a remarkable Christian service Timothy had done, or was, what kind of a servant he was. He also wrote it so that the Spirit of God might challenge us and our hearts in this way. And I think that's probably it more than anything else. The question I think all this asks us when we look at Timothy in that first section especially is, could the Spirit of God say these things of us? If we were there, we were with Paul, would Paul be able to say by the Spirit of God truthfully that we are like Timothy was? An amazing thing. Finally, Paul wrote about how faithful Timothy was in his service of Christ at Paul's side. Verse 22, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Some commentaries write a lot about that second with, that soon. He served side by side with me in the gospel. Paul is not saying that Timothy served me, but he served with me, which is an interesting thing, because here is Timothy serving God at the side of the Apostle Paul like a son with the father. We, of course, know that Timothy was not his natural son. Timothy was his spiritual son. Timothy had put his trust in Christ as a part of Paul's, as a result of Paul's ministry, and Paul had taken him on as someone to help him out, and had a very, very good ministry. And in fact, if we understand 2 Timothy, Timothy is the one that kind of takes Paul's place when Paul goes to glory in leading the ministries that Paul had. So that's very important. So how faithful are each of us in our service for Christ? That's a real question. How faithful are we? The thing that always stands out to me when we talk about, and I've done this more in other churches than we ever had here, but we went through 1 Timothy 3 and talked about the qualifications for bishops. And for bishops or pastors, elders, they all have the same name. Elders, pastors, bishops. And qualifications for deacons. And the thing that's important is he doesn't say they have to do these things. It is they must be these things. And that's because leadership is exampleship. What are we? Now, believe me, for a pastor, that's a very big challenge. That's a convicting challenge when you go through those things and talk about what we are supposed to be. In fact, I know more than one constitution that we wrote that people have to reasonably meet these qualifications, because otherwise you look at it and say, well, I can't say that I'm all the time that spiritual. And it's hard, but we need to work on becoming and always being that, because God puts a priority on who we are. That's because if we are what we are, what we're supposed to be, we will do what we're supposed to do. Because Timothy was all of those things, Paul was going to send him to them when he knew what the verdict of his situation was. We could do a lot of discussing of this, but it's all speculation. Paul writes, and therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. And then people say, well, was he really as confident as what he said before earlier in this letter about his being released, or was he not? And then they talk about whether we can rely on the tradition that says that Timothy, that Paul was released after his first imprisonment, and then he went out and reached out to Spain, and then he came back and he was arrested and finally put to death. All that we don't really know. I would say that as far as I know, the tradition is very reliable. I would think that was probably the case when you look at the different books of the Bible. But anyway, he doesn't know. And he says, I'm going to send Timothy when I know. And then he said in the next verse, he's going to try to go to. The second person that Paul brings up is Epaphroditus. Here's a guy that was the messenger that brought to Paul the first time the gift from Philippi. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now, the question that comes, everybody speculates on this. Who in the world was Epaphroditus? We know from what Paul said that he was a really good guy, that he had worked together with Paul. He's his brother in the faith. He knows the Lord Jesus is his Savior. He's worked together with him. He's a fellow worker, and he's a fellow soldier. He's suffered together with Paul. But what does that mean? Why was he sent from Philippi? And some people speculate that he was now the pastor of the church at Philippi. That could be. We're not ever told that. There are some who speculate that he was just a messenger that was sent from the church. Maybe one of the elders that were there, that were head of one of the house churches. Something like that. Well, I don't know. And I don't think anyone knows. So I think it's crazy to do all the speculating. We just have to say that he was the guy that brought the message to Paul. He seems to be the guy that's carrying this letter back to Philippi. Now, I realize this is kind of like when we were kids, we used to tell this joke about writing a letter, you know, and in the middle of the letter, you say, I would have sent you the dollar I owe you, but I forgot until I sealed the envelope. We always say how stupid that is. But they did this kind of thing when they wrote in those days. Sometimes they would call it an epistle aorist, an aorist that's used in epistles, which means you're writing this as if you've already, you're going to send him, though you're sending him with a letter. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of the way that's written. So that's probably what he's talking about. Epaphras was a guy who came from the church of Philippi, brought the gift to Paul. Another big part of two or three pages of most commentaries is, was he sent just to bring the letter and go back, or was he sent to go there and stay with Paul? I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. I don't think it's significant, other than he ended up being there because he was sick. So we don't really know who Epaphras does, but that we know he was someone in God's eyes and an important person to them and to the Apostle Paul. I think that's an important observation. There's a lot of people who do a lot of things in churches that aren't significant to the world around us. I always think of one of the chapters in the Bible that's a great blessing to me, though I don't preach on it often because it's hard to preach on, is Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 is when they start building the wall, and then suddenly Nehemiah starts talking about all the people that are building the wall in this place and that place and the next place. And most of them are right near their house. And we always talk about the importance of people's self-interest when it comes to giving jobs and stuff like that. But they did this. All these people, and all these commentators, many of them will say, we don't know who these people were. They weren't very important. And I always want to scream when I say that. I want to say, you know what? They were very important. We may not know who they were, but God does, and he had them put in his book. My name's not in that book. Is yours? It's in the Bible. Their name is in the Bible. They were important enough to God that he recorded their names. I think the important thing we need to understand is for many people in the church of the living God, they in themselves look like they don't matter. But everything we do to serve God does matter. I don't care what you do in this church. And I think menial is a mindset, not a reality. But whatever you do in this church, you are important. And God knows it. And if God is writing his book, and I'm sure he is in heaven, that your name's in it. God cares about you. That was also true of Epaphroditus. So he arrived at Rome with a gift for Paul, and everything didn't go well. He fell sick. And we read in the next verse, verses 26 through 27. I put the I am sending him, so you kind of keep the thought going, because this is really picks up with, I'm sending him since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he had been sick, or he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was in prison. We think of prisons today, and you hear about how good they are, and there's been a lot of reforms in prison. Paul's prison experience was not a fun thing. He was not in a fun place. But it looks like he had people who could visit him often and could share in some of the suffering to help him out. One was Timothy. We know Timothy was there. We know at times Luke was there. And we know that Epaphroditus was there. He came to Rome. He brought the present to Paul, even though Paul was in prison. And he was there to minister to him. But he got sick. And so Paul was concerned about Epaphroditus and prayed for Epaphroditus, and God was pleased to heal him. And that's what he's talking about, and he was glad it happened so that he didn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus had cared so much for the people in the church of Philippi that he was concerned. He would long to see them, and he was concerned that they had heard that he was sick. It hadn't been a secret. People had heard it, and he was concerned that they might think bad things because they heard he was sick and they didn't know what was going on, and he wanted to be able to give them information. They didn't have internet. They didn't have telephone, telegraph, television. They didn't have any of those things, so they couldn't, you know, news was slow moving, and they had heard he was sick. We don't know how, but they didn't hear he had been healed. So Paul's sending him out because they needed to know he'd been healed. There's another thing here. I don't know where I put it, but one of the things you remember is you run into people who tell you, boy, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have the right kind of faith and you don't have sin in your life, you will have prosperity and blessing after blessing, health, wealth, and prosperity. That's what we call those guys. And they always like to quote from 3 John, 2 John or 3 John. I never remember which. I think it's 2 John, where he writes to, now the name escaped me, the elder of the church there. And he says, may your health be like your spiritual health. And the implication of the statement, which they don't like, is that his health wasn't as good as his spiritual health. But the fact of it was, that they say, well, because John wrote that, then everyone knows that if you're spiritually healthy, you'll be physically healthy. Oh, really? Somebody should have told Paul. Somebody should have told Epaphroditus. Because here's Epaphroditus. Paul has not one negative thing to say about him. This man was not a terrible sinner. This man did not harbor sin in his heart. This man seems to be full of faith, and yet he's sick. Kind of shoots their thinking right in the head. And I just have to point that out in case you run into one of those people. Paul didn't hide the seriousness of the illness the Lord had given, had brought to Epaphroditus. Though he could have died, but God healed him. And what does that do for our health? Well, that's my statement. There is one more issue here that we need to see. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you shall see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem, or in esteem, because for the word of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I think that's an interesting statement. One of the things that had to happen in the early church, because things were different back then, but anyone who was a servant of the Lord should be held in high esteem. And I think that also is true today. I think all of us ask one major question. What about you and me? What about how we live? What does our life show about our relationship to Christ? If we were to go for Paul and he were to write a correspondence to the church for us, what would he say about our character? Are we those who love Christ so much and his word and his church is of supreme importance to us? I think it's a real question. I'm thinking on two levels. I want to start out with, if you are interested in being like Epaphroditus and Timothy, we have to start with the beginning. That is knowing Christ as Savior. This message has been mostly about believers. Timothy was a believer. Timothy lived his faith. Epaphroditus was a believer. He lived his faith. Both men endured much for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing we need to understand is the only way you can get to that place is not go home today and say, I resolve that I will do this. One of the things that always irks me is I hear pastors say, well, I was at this conference, and I heard this preaching, and I went back, and I knelt before my bed in the motel, and I surrendered to God. And I think, that's wonderful. I hope you do. But that's not how it works. Starts out with, if you don't know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to know him. Because the way you get to this point with these two guys' testimony is you have to go back in this second chapter. Do you remember Paul tells them all about this wonderful truth about Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, took the form of a servant, died on a cross, even to the death of a cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we all say, oh, amen, this is wonderful, it's time to go home. Paul said, no, wait a minute. Now you need to apply this. How do we apply it? Well, here's how you apply it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't just do it when I'm there, do it when I'm not there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our effort. Boy, we get down on our knees before our beds and we say, God, I want to do this. I've decided I'm going to do this. But if he doesn't help us, all that effort will go for naught. So there still has to be effort, but then God has to work in us, for it is God who works in you, both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. The second thing I thought about this week was the importance of the Word of God to these people and the Church of God to these people. And I was thinking, I wanted to sing the last song here today, Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Do you know why Daniel stands out? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile the Lord. You know, he had the king's meat brought to him, the king's wine. He had the very best of the very best, but it wasn't proper for a Jewish boy to eat it. And so he determined in his heart, despite the fact he was in this awful place, that he was not going to eat that stuff. He'd eat vegetables. Man, that's pretty bold. You know what they said to him. If you're not fatter, we're going to make you eat this other stuff or we're going to kill you. This was no small decision he made. Then I was thinking about Martin Luther. And you know, I've quoted him before, a Diet of Worms, and he makes this great statement of his faith. He would not deny his works. But because he had been convicted by the Word of God in his conscience, his heart had been taken captive by the Word of God. Do you know how many people were in the world at that time that the Word of God had taken captive their heart? Probably only Martin Luther and a few people had heard him. Church had turned its back on the Bible. They just didn't read it. And Martin Luther had read it, and suddenly he was convinced this is what God wanted, so he was standing on the Word of God alone. Are we like that? See, all of that comes from that growing in the Lord Jesus Christ until we come to the point that it doesn't matter if anyone else fell. Though no one follows, still I will. Though no one come, I will follow. Right? I've decided to follow Jesus. Though no one goes with me, I will follow. That's what the word is. But that's the point, isn't it? Is that true in your life? Do we follow the Lord because we have, it should, it's why you guys are here, by the way. That's what the church is for. Help each of us to follow. So it's not wrong we do that. But if we were all by ourselves, in whatever situation you're in life, would you follow? Would the priority of the Word of God be the priority in your life? See, the thing that stands out with both these guys is they were determined, whatever they did, they were going to do what God wanted them to do. Now I realize Paul's influence is very strong in here. Paul was very concerned about Epaphroditus. Paul was very much involved with Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. He had worked side by side with Timothy. He had sent Timothy to places. Paul cared about Timothy, and I'm sure some of Timothy's faithfulness was influenced by Paul. But Paul was going to die, 2 Timothy. And Timothy was going to have to go on, basically, alone. Now, there were others, but it was going to be Timothy's faith, and Timothy's Bible, and Timothy's Christ, Timothy's Lord, that was going to keep him faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I know what I want, and I know when I struggle getting to where I want, but I want, most of all, to be faithful to God, to have the Word of God be the priority in my life. I want to be like Martin Luther. I want to be like Timothy. I want to be like Epaphroditus. And usually when I hear sermons like this and preachers say stuff like that, I say, I don't want to hear what you want to be. I want to hear what I should be. So I'm going to tell you, that's what you should be too. That's what this is all about. Are we willing to be the people that stand in that place? Because you see, it isn't, there are things you're going to do. I'm not saying that this is going to, you just be and everything happens. It doesn't happen that way. But what you are will color what you do, will inform what you do, it will make you do what you ought to do. So what I'm saying is, where's the Word of God in your life? Where's the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Now I know that's hard, but it's a question we got to ask ourselves every day. Am I being faithful to you, Lord? Am I being faithful to your Word? How important is the Bible to me? How important is the God of the Bible to me? Because everything rides on Him. When everything that's said and done is done, the only thing that's going to matter, the only thing that's going to matter is what the Father thinks about you. Nothing else. That's why this is so important. That's why the examples are here. Not so we can say, boy, Timothy was wonderful. I wish I could be like Timothy. Oh, Epaphroditus is wonderful, but I could never be like Epaphroditus. Oh, Daniel is great, but I could never be like Daniel. Or David, what kind of relationship with God David had, but I could never be like, yes, you can. Those are men. And the only thing that makes them, now I realize they had gifts and all of that, and we're all different, but the main thing that makes them stand out is they had a relationship with God. What about you and me? We have the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit. He's part of the Godhead. We have the same Son of God. We have the Bible more readily available to us than they had. What about us? That's the question I want to leave you with. So let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you for the wonder of what you have done and the examples that you give us in the Word of God. Help us to be examples of what Paul taught, just like Timothy was, just like Epaphroditus was. Help us to be examples of who you are, that when we talk to others, they don't see all our failures, they can only see Jesus. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 369. This is...